on trial for Jesus' sake. As you think about that phrase, and that's the title of this morning's message, on trial for Jesus' sake, I don't know if any of us can really personally identify with that phrase. Have any of you been literally on trial for Jesus' sake? Have you ever been in a court of law because of your faith in Jesus Christ? If you have, I would like to see your hand, because I personally have never been in a court of law called to account for my faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't think any of us in this room have ever found ourselves in that position. No one in this room has been charged in a court of law because of our service for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, none of us have ever been in that position, but no doubt you have heard on the news before, or you've read in a book before, about believers in Jesus Christ that have been living for Him, and as a result, they have found themselves in a court of law. Even in this United States of America, we sometimes hear stories, we see it on the news sometimes, we read it in articles, where there are believers in Jesus Christ, and they do what they think is right, they do what they believe the Bible teaches, and they get sued, and they end up in a court of law because of their convictions for Jesus Christ. That happens sometimes in the United States. It's not a common occurrence. And if you'd think of somebody ending up in jail for their belief in Jesus Christ, that doesn't happen very often at all in the United States, does it? That's really out of the ordinary for something like that to happen. To have the specific reason why you are in jail is because of your faith in Jesus Christ. I don't think that any of us can really talk about much of anything like that, even as far as things that we've heard. But if you'd go to other countries, to China, to North Korea, to Iran, and we could go on and on with the list of other countries where there are many of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, they've found themselves in a court of law, and they've been thrown in jail because of their belief in Jesus Christ, their convictions regarding what the Bible says is right and what is wrong. Sometimes they may not even stand in a court of law. Maybe they just get thrown in jail right away. They have no opportunity to defend themselves. There have been believers in Jesus Christ in the present day that have given their lives because of their faith in Christ. Now, it's very uncommon in the United States for something like that to happen, but many of our brothers and sisters are in that position in other places in the world. We know things are changing in the United States, aren't they? And I don't want to be preaching a message of doom and gloom with regard to our future lives in the United States, but possibly within our lifetimes, or at least in the lifetimes of the younger ones, we may find ourselves, if we are proclaiming Jesus Christ, if we are proclaiming the truth of His Word, we may find ourselves in a court of law having to defend ourselves, and that may be the case. Well, throughout the history of the church, there have been many men and women that have had to stand before a court of law, before a judge, giving an account of their faith in Jesus Christ. And really, to suffer for the cause of Christ, to find ourselves in a court of law for Jesus Christ, that is not something that should take us off guard. It's not something that should surprise us, should it? Because as we think about our Lord Jesus and what He told His disciples even before His crucifixion, what did He tell them? We read this in Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 15. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. So you think about all of the men and women of the early church who found themselves having to give an account of their faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps the one person that really stands out in our memories is the man Paul. And the reason why we're more familiar with Paul and his trials in a court of law is because they are given to us in detail in God's Word. And as we come to Acts chapter 24 this morning, we are able to read one of the accounts of Paul in a court of law having to give an account of his faith in Jesus Christ. And not specifically his faith in Jesus Christ, but he was in that court of law because of his convictions of what is right and wrong, because of his ministry and the false accusations that were leveled against him. And that didn't surprise Paul either, did it? Because specifically with Paul, it was foretold, this is what is going to happen to you. The Lord told Ananias this in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. The Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul the Apostle, even before he started his ministry, he was told that you're going to suffer for my name's sake. You're going to be brought before kings and the highest people in this world's authority, and you're going to have to give an account. You'll be able to be a witness for me. Paul was ordained of God to stand before the highest authorities of this world. He was ordained of God to stand trial for his faith. And as he stood before these men of great authority, did Paul cower in fear? Did he stammer as he tried to explain himself? Was he intimidated? And the answer to those questions is no, not at all. He did not cower in fear. He had a holy boldness. He proclaimed the truth of God in a very clear manner, and that was God working through him. He was eager to share the ways of God with a lost world. And it didn't matter whether it was a lowly slave or whether it was the highest, even the Caesar. It didn't matter. Well, this morning we're going to consider one of Paul's trials. We have several recorded in Acts. And Acts chapter 24 gives us one of these trials. And as we consider this trial, first of all, we'll see the charges that are brought against him. And then we'll see how Paul defends himself. And then finally, we'll see the action that is taken by the governor with respect to him and his accusers. And we can learn a lot from this event in Paul's life. He stood before a Roman governor. He was accused of the Jews of breaking the law, of causing unrest. And yet Paul was guilty of no wrongdoing. Paul contested before the Roman governor, before Felix, that he was free of any wrongdoing. He hadn't done anything wrong. Yes, he was a follower of the way. He was a believer in Jesus, but that didn't make him a rabble-rouser. It didn't make him somebody who stirred up trouble, not by any means. What can we learn from this account? We realize, yes, believers are going to be called to suffer for Jesus Christ. Many times they will be called to give an account of their faith before even people of high social status. We also learn that in the trials of this world, and I'm talking about court trials, justice is not always done. The courts of this land are not always unbiased. In fact, many times they are biased. Many times they're skewed by politics. But throughout the entire process, as we look at Acts chapter 24, we see God's hand at work, and Paul able to maintain a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. I invite you this morning to turn with me to Acts chapter 24. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1286. And as we consider the context here, Paul had just arrived in the city of Caesarea, and Caesarea was the seat of government for the region of Judea. And Paul had been brought from Jerusalem. There in Jerusalem, he had been falsely accused of wrongdoing by the Jews. He had stood before the Sanhedrin, that group of Jewish leaders that governed much of their religious practice. And he stood before the Sanhedrin, and there was no decisive verdict given regarding Paul and his actions. And then there was a murderous plot uncovered, and so that news came to the Tribune, the Roman Tribune, and the Roman Tribune had Paul sent away to Caesarea under military escort. And it's here that we find Paul. He's in Caesarea, and his accusers were notified, go to Caesarea and bring your complaints to Felix, the governor. And so it's in this context that we come to Acts chapter 24, verses 1 through 9, and we are able to read the accusations brought against Paul the apostle. And so we read in verse 1 of Acts chapter 24, and after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders, and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself you may take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And all the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Paul had only been in Caesarea for 5 days. Shortly after Paul had been sent on his way to Caesarea, the Jewish leadership, the high priest, the elders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those in the Sanhedrin, they had been informed by by the Roman tribune, you need to go to Caesarea and bring your complaint to Felix. And they took action right away, didn't they? They made preparations. They brought with them Tertullius, a man, as we find, as we read in the verse here, that he is one who would bring the charges against Paul. This is a very important case. See, Ananias and the elders of the Jews and many of the other in the nation wanted to do away with Paul because they believed he was not faithful to the traditions, not faithful to their religion, to Judaism. And here's this man, Tertullus. He's a lawyer of sorts. He's a legal advocate. He's probably hired by the Jews to bring the case against Paul. And as he brings these accusations against Paul, what does he do? He begins by praising the Roman governor. His name is Felix. He lauds him. He praises him as someone who brought peace and reforms to the Jewish nation. He expressed his thankfulness to his diligent oversight. So here's Tertullius praising Felix. And as I read this and as I've studied some of the background here, I believe that Tertullius was basically buttering Felix up. He was flattering him. Felix, had he brought peace and reforms to the Jewish nation? To a certain extent, we could say, yes, he had. But also, Felix had a heavy hand in putting down rebellions, and many Jews had been killed under his reign. Many of them in the Jewish nation were discontent, and they were angry. They were not pleased with Felix at all. Tertullius knew what he was doing, at least he thought he did, as he was flattering Felix, as he was saying, you are one who has brought peace and reforms under your leadership. Because very soon he would accuse Paul of doing what? Of breaking the peace, of causing riots and uprisings. The leader of a troublesome sect, the sect of the Nazarenes. Now Tertullius, he realized that time is precious and he didn't want to be long-winded. He didn't want to be burdensome to Felix. So he made it clear, I'm going to be short. I'll get right to the point. And so he lays his charges against Paul. What does he say, first of all, in his charges against Paul? He says, first of all, that this Paul is a pestilent fellow. More literally, we could say he's a plague, he's a pest. In effect, Tertullius accuses Paul of being an evil that must be done away with. He's nothing but trouble. Perhaps he's implying the fact that this man is a bad influence, and that bad influence, it's infectious, it spreads among all the people. Just like if you would say that this man or this woman is cancer. What would you think then? You'd think that that's a bad thing, and that person is infesting, is spreading his ideas throughout the masses. Not only does Tertullius accuse Paul of being a plague or a pest, but moreover, he says Paul is a mover of sedition among all the Jews in the inhabited world. He's a troublemaker. He's an instigator of uprisings. He's an evil agitator. In fact, he's the ringleader of this break-off sect, this group called the Nazarenes. This man is trouble indeed. He's a threat to the peace of this region. Tertullius goes on. He accuses Paul of attempting to profane the temple. He's saying to Paul, this man, he has no respect for our most holy place. And whenever the Jews seized him, they were going to judge him according to their law. What happened? The tribune Lysias, he swooped in and he took Paul out of our hands and he sent him off to Caesarea. And he said to us, go and bring your case to Felix. Those are the accusations brought by Tertullius against Paul. And the Jewish leaders, they said, yeah, that's the way it is. That's truth. This Paul is a plague and he's this leader of a troublesome sect, this faction. He's an instigator of riots and uprisings. He even attempted to profane our most holy place. Those are the charges against Paul. Were any of those charges true? And the answer is, as we read down through Paul's defense, they hadn't got the message right, had they? They were bringing false accusations against him. And Paul wasn't just going to sit helpless. He was going to defend himself and explain the truth of who he is and what he was doing. So let's look at how Paul defends himself in verses 10 through 21. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, or after what they call a sect, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all the things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And they have hope toward God, which they themselves have also, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nations and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me, or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me, while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. So here is Paul. He's before the governor Felix, Tertullus, and the Jews had already accused him of wrongdoing. Now Felix gives a nod to Paul. It is his chance now to defend himself, to give his point of view. And Paul begins his defense by recognizing Felix. Now, he doesn't flatter Felix as Tertullus had done, but he acknowledges Felix as a man who was in a position of authority for some time. He wasn't just a newbie. He wasn't just a novice. He had been governor for at least 5 years. And Paul was glad that Felix could hear his case, that he could come before somebody who had an idea of what was going on in Judea and Jerusalem. Paul was confident that Felix wasn't just going to have the wool pulled over his eyes by the Jews. Felix, if he looked into it, he could easily confirm the fact that Paul had only recently come to Jerusalem, and the reason why he came was to worship his God. As Paul came there, keep in mind, 12 days. Was 12 days a sufficient time to really stir up a riot or an uprising? Well, perhaps, but Paul says, I didn't come to Jerusalem, and when I was there, I didn't come there to stir up trouble. When I was there in Jerusalem, just for 12 days, I wasn't there with a big crowd around me, whether it be in the temple or the synagogues or the city of Jerusalem itself. Paul hadn't gone to Jerusalem even to preach the gospel. He had come there to worship and bring offerings and bring alms before the people. So the one thing that Paul did affirm, though, was that he had a connection to what is called the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, he didn't say that he's the ringleader of this sect, but he did say, I am connected to this way. And he didn't say the way of Jesus, but that's what he's talking about. He's committed to the way. And as he's committed to this way, and others right along with him, it's not as if they were abandoning the faith of their forefathers. They worship the same God as their Jewish forefathers did. Paul didn't deny the law and the prophets. He didn't deny the word of God. No, he strongly believed all that the law and the prophets said. Paul had a hope in God. He had a hope that the Jews themselves cherished, a hope that they accepted as true. And this hope is centered in the resurrection of both the just and the unjust. He agreed with the words of the prophet Daniel. We read this in Daniel chapter 12. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And Paul says, I have this hope just like many others in this nation have this hope. And it's in accordance with this hope, the hope of the resurrection, that Paul lived his life with a clear conscience before God and a clear conscience before the people. So Paul had countered the false notion that he was somehow in Jerusalem to stir up trouble. He countered the notion that he's somehow the ringleader of this dangerous faction of people. That's not the case at all. But now he turns to this false accusation that he tried to profane the temple. He first of all recounts why he came to Jerusalem. And why did he come? Well, he came because he was bringing alms. He was bringing a gift of money to help the poor of Jerusalem. And we know it's specifically for the people in the church, but he was coming to Jerusalem after an absence of some 5 years. He came to bring a gift to help the poor. He came and he paid for the offerings of four men who were completing their vows. And as Paul entered the temple, it's not as if he was ceremonially unclean. He wasn't defiling the temple. No, he had purified himself according to the law. When those Asian Jews came and accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple, those Jews were mistaken. There's nobody that could confirm the fact that Paul had brought a Gentile into the temple, or that Paul himself had tried to desecrate the temple somehow. And indeed, if those Jews from Asia had a case against him, they should have been here before Felix. And where were they at? They were nowhere to be found. Paul said, well, since the Asian Jews weren't here to accuse me, well, then let these leaders of the Sanhedrin, let them bring forth the judgment whenever he stood before the Sanhedrin. And the reality is, no judgment had been made, except that there was a great tumult that ensued whenever Paul declared this, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. So Paul, point by point, defended himself. He showed that the accusations of the Jews that were brought against him, they were found without foundation. And it should have been very clear that Paul was innocent, that the Jews had something against Paul, and they were just trying to accuse him and put him in jail or have him killed. They had a vendetta against Paul, didn't they? So Paul was on trial before the Roman governor Felix. Why was he on trial? Well, it's ultimately because he was a believer in Jesus Christ. That's why he was before Felix. Paul was a believer in Jesus Christ who was living for the Lord. And these false accusations were brought against him. And he clearly showed these accusations are false. They have no merit. They're without foundation. Yes, Paul was a follower of the way. He was a proclaimer of the resurrection. And as he proclaimed this truth, he wasn't a threat to the Roman government. He wasn't a threat to true Judaism. He wasn't a disturber of the peace. Those who were disturbing the peace were those who were rejecting the message of the gospel. Now, you'd think that the governor Felix, after he heard the Jews' accusation by Tertullus, and after he heard Paul's defense, you'd think that it'd be an easy decision, right? Paul is innocent. He can be let free. But that's not always how things go. Whenever believers are falsely accused, whenever they find themselves in court, many times justice is not done. And as we continue reading through the chapter, we see in Paul's case, justice was not done. So we read in verse 22 and following, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So we have the accusations against Paul. We have Paul's defense. Now what is Felix going to do? What judgment is he going to give? And the simple answer is he just puts everything on hold. He reserves his judgment. Now, Felix was not a newbie in Judea. He wasn't a newcomer or novice. He wasn't ignorant of what is called the way. He wasn't ignorant of the followers of Jesus. He knew very well that these men and women were not troublemakers. They weren't rabble-rousers. They weren't a real threat to the Roman government. But yet, Felix chooses not to make a judgment. What does he do? He instructs that Paul be taken under the custody of a centurion. And that centurion should allow Paul to have visitors and have his needs provided for. So he's kind to Paul in a way, but he's unkind in that he leaves him under Roman custody. Now, why does he do that? Well, we'll find the answer later on in the passage. But Felix isn't doing justice, is he? He's not doing what's right. And if you were Paul in that situation, you've defended yourself, you've shown that the accusations against you are foundless, without foundation, wouldn't you be a little frustrated perhaps? Wouldn't you be aggravated that you can't go and go to Spain like you'd planned to preach the gospel in those far reaches of the Roman Empire? Wouldn't you be frustrated? I'm innocent, Paul could say. But yet here he is under Roman custody, not free to go and leave and do the things that he desires to do. Felix was unwilling to judge on Paul's behalf. He's basically taking the middle ground. He's standing on a fence post. He's giving the Jews something in that he's keeping Paul locked up, but he's not condemning Paul to death. He's not being harsh on him. But either way, however we look at it, we know that justice is not being served. But even when justice is not served, God still is in control, isn't he? And God has a perfect plan. And so here Paul is. He's under custody. He's still in a close situation with Felix. And you know what? Felix needs to hear the gospel, doesn't he? And Felix's wife, Drusilla, needs to hear the gospel. And it's interesting because we find that after Felix makes his judgment, I'm going to put things on hold. I'm going to wait for Lysias to come down and tell me his take on things. Well, a few days pass, and what happens? We have Felix and his wife Drusilla coming, and they call for Paul, and they want to hear what he has to say. Well, Drusilla, it's interesting. Drusilla is a Jewess. She's a Jew, and it doesn't tell us in the text, but as we study history, we realize that she wasn't even 20 years old at this point in time. And she left her first husband to marry Felix. And Felix is actually the one who convinced Drusilla to come and marry him. Why? Because Felix was a man who was lustful. He had been married twice before, and Drusilla is now his third wife. And according to history, we realize that Felix was just enamored with Drusilla, and he wanted her as his own. And so he convinces Drusilla to leave her first husband to come and marry him. Well, what's Drusilla thinking about? Well, she wants to be rich. She wants to have notoriety. She wants to have all of the pleasures of the high life. She's enamored with this idea of wealth and affluence. And Felix, motivated by lust, desiring this young, beautiful woman. So clearly, both Felix and Drusilla are living in sin, aren't they? But yet they have a desire to hear what Paul has to say. They call for him. And so what does Paul say? What does he share with them? Well, he shares with them concerning his faith in Jesus Christ. See, do you think Felix needs to hear that news? Do you think Drusilla needs to hear that news? Clearly they do. But Paul doesn't stay, he doesn't just stop with the declaration of the gospel. He also talks about, what, righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. Paul wasn't shy to declare the full counsel of God, what God desires of men and women on this earth. And as Paul spoke this truth to Felix and his wife, the word of God was pricking their conscience. Because Felix and his wife, they didn't have a righteous lifestyle, did they? They didn't have self-control. They truly had a lot to fear when the judgment to come was a reality. So what does it say concerning Felix? Felix was trembling in his very soul. Yes, he was trembling. It wasn't necessarily that he was trembling outwardly, but within his inner soul he was trembling because he realized he was going against a holy God, and there was a judgment to come. And so he says, after Paul had spoken for quite a while, no doubt, he says, I've heard enough, I'll hear you at a convenient time. Well, you'd think that Felix would never call Paul back because he wouldn't want to hear the convicting message that he has to share. But that wasn't the case. Why? Because Felix had ulterior motives. He wanted a bribe from Paul so that Paul could have freedom. He was thinking, well, Paul, if you give me enough money, I'll let you go. You'll be free. Well, unfortunately for Felix, from his point of view, he didn't ever get any money. But Paul, time and time again, had the opportunity to share the truth of the gospel with Felix. Now, if Paul had been released right away, would Paul have had the opportunity to talk with Felix and Drusilla and share the truth of the gospel? No, he wouldn't have had that opportunity, I don't think. For a total of 2 years, Paul is in limbo here. He's in custody. He hadn't been judged against. He wasn't declared guilty, but he was held in custody. The time came for another governor to come and replace Felix. His name was Porcius Festus. And even with the scheduled change, does Felix let Paul go? Does he settle the matter? No, he keeps Paul under Roman custody. Why? Because he wanted a favor from the Jews. Keep in mind, many of the Jews hated Felix. So he thought, well, I'm going to leave on a good note. I'm going to keep Paul in prison here. I'm going to keep him under custody. So what can we learn from this account of Paul? You know, for much of what we read here in Acts chapter 24, it seems foreign to us. We're never going to find ourselves in this position, in a court of law, where we're being tried for our faith in Jesus Christ. Many of us are not going to be in that position. So we think, well, how can I get any application from this? Well, we need to remember the words of Jesus Christ, how he told his disciples that many of you are going to be standing before kings. You're going to be before the synagogues. You're going to be called to account for your faith in Jesus Christ. And you can use this as a witness, an opportunity to share the truth of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul lived this out in his life, didn't he? Now, we ourselves, we may not be called to do that. And indeed, we are not the disciples, right? So there's a difference there. But even if we're not called to stand in the court of law for Jesus Christ, there are many people that are going to look at us and they're going to falsely accuse us. And in a sense, we're going to be in a trial, but it's not an official trial. But people are going to be accusing us of doing things that they think are wrong, or they're going to be lying against us. And how should we respond? We shouldn't say, woe is me. Everybody's against me. Everybody's bringing false accusations against me. We shouldn't say, woe is me. What should we be responding? How should we be responding? We should view this as an opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel, an opportunity to explain ourselves, to clear up the accusations, to proclaim Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and what he desires for men and women. This passage reminds us there are many opponents of the gospel. There are many that will falsely accuse us. There are so many lies told against the Apostle Paul. There will be lies told against us as well. We'll have the opportunity, no doubt, in our lifetime, to defend ourselves against false accusations, to proclaim Jesus as Savior and as Lord. And when those times come, let's not be caught off guard. Let's be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within us. But even through the hard times of Paul's life, even when he's standing before Felix and being falsely charged, and even when he's there 2 years without any judgment, we see God's hand at work. Keep this in mind. No matter what happens in our lives, God is always in control. There's always opportunities for us to give God glory and to proclaim concerning Jesus Christ. So even if we're not standing in a court of law for the sake of Jesus, we may be in other situations where we're able to proclaim Jesus as Savior. And let's be faithful whenever we have those opportunities. Let's follow the steps of Jesus. Jesus suffered, and so must we. Let's proclaim the gospel. Let's proclaim who Jesus is. And when people accuse us, let's use the opportunity to share the truth about who we are and who Jesus is. Lord, may we be witnesses for you, just as Paul was a faithful witness. How thankful we are for Paul's example. May we follow him. We follow Paul because Paul follows Jesus Christ, right? Let's be faithful witnesses.